Very good morning to all of you. Can you hear me at the back? All right, thank you very much. Thank you for the warm welcome, Pastor Philip. I noticed that here they are very, you're more particular. You could say Pastor Phillips, but in Emmanuel we call him Pastor Philip. So thank you for the warm welcome from him and from the elders of the church. And certainly when he talked about disciplining, it brings back nightmarish memories, you know. There was this couple that we were sort of disciplining. Fortunately, it's two of us, because at the end of the day, he stood up and says, "I want both of you to get out of my house." So we look at one another and says, "Thank the Lord that we are co-pastoring," because I don't know what we will do if you're alone. This is a great pulpit. It shows that your church is committed to transparency and accountability. But yes, but it means my weak, trembling knees have no place to hide. Right, this morning, my topic is on true discipleship. And you know, throughout history, those who had the most enduring influence on the world are the saints. William Wilberforce, an ordinary saint, worked tirelessly throughout his career to abolish slavery. And because of him, just one person. You know, he was one parliamentarian in England described him. You know, he was a small man. And he said that when he spoke, when he first stand up and speak, he's like a shrimp. But when he has finished his speech and he sat down, the shrimp has become a whale. And that's the power of Christ. That's the power of Christ's presence. That's the power of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference that we can make when we become true disciples of Jesus. So politicians and celebrities come and go, but the saints remain. Who was vying for political power in the time of Francis of Assisi? Anybody can remember? Well, how about naming the six presidents before John Kennedy? Anybody? Eisenhower and... You know, I myself can't remember. What about the name, the six prime ministers before Winston Churchill? Immediately before Winston Churchill, Chamberlain, you know, peace in our time. And who were the connoisseurs of high society in Teresa of Avila's day? And who will have topped the Fortune 500 in Augustine's time? It is God, our Creator, working through us. You and I, the true disciple of Jesus, that allows us to be enduringly productive, yielding an abundance of fruit that will last for all eternity. Someone has said that discipleship is for the church because only we can make disciples of Jesus Christ, but the disciples should go out and be salt and leavened in the world, and make a difference. So if you want to make a difference in Malaysia, if you want to make a difference in our workplace, if you want to make a difference in our extended families, the only way to do so is to be a saint, or in more familiar language, to be a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at it, the primary call of God upon our life is not what we do. Because if we don't do what the Lord wants us to do, there are many that we can call upon. The primary call of the Lord upon our life is, at the end of the day, the question that He's going to ask us is, what kind of person have you become? As we stand before the Lord, He's asking us, what kind of person have you become, given the days on earth that I've given to you? And the answer is, He wants us increasingly, day after day, to be more and more like Christ. So if you look at it, true discipleship is thus becoming like Christ. Luke 6:40, Jesus says, "A disciple who is fully trained will be like his master." And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be. As our master, He wants us to be fully trained and to be exactly like Himself. He is not like a Chinese Kung Fu master, you know, that keeps some aces up his sleeve. so that the disciples will not be like him, so that he can defeat them. And then progressively down, they become weaker and weaker and weaker. No. Our Jesus, our Master, wants us to be fully trained and to be fully like him. That is his goal. That is his desire. That is his wish. And then 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You know, how many of us dare to say that? You imitate me as I imitate Christ. We always say, for Paul, yeah, sure, of course. You know, Paul can say that, but for me, I can't say that. Why? Because I fail to be imitators of Christ. But that's the call of the Lord Jesus Christ upon our life. We are to imitate Christ. We are progressively to be like Christ. Of course, on this side of heaven, we will never be like Christ. But still, the call is to be increasingly more and more like Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 3, 18, and this is what Paul says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one glory, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Do we believe that the Holy Spirit in us is working in us so that we will gradually, slowly, but surely be transformed from one degree to the next after the likeness of Christ? Because at the end of the day, being like Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot toil on our own to be like Christ. It is the work of the Spirit and also our work, as we shall see. And then Galatians 4:19, this is the appeal of Paul. And he says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Look at that call, that passion, that plea. I'm like in childbirth, travailing, suffering until I see you being like Christ. And so it's clear from these few verses that we are called to be the true disciples of Jesus. And to be the true disciples of Jesus means, primarily, that we become like Christ. However, although this is our desire because we are born again, we want to be like Christ. Our heart resonates when we read the Bible, be like me, so that my presence can go with you, so that you go in the power and the glory in the name of Jesus to make a difference. We want to, our hearts resonate with that. But the question we want to ask is, why then do we not do what we want to do? And of course, in Romans 7, verses 15 onwards, we have Paul again telling us the reason why. Let me just read it. Paul says in Romans 7, 15 onwards, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells in me. Now, how many of us can identify with Paul in this? We see here that we are born again Christians. We are disciples of Jesus. But almost routinely, we find to our despair that uncontrolled rage still consumes us. Road rage. Now, how many times we see on the road minor fender accident, you know, people losing their cool and shouting and screaming away, you know, cursing the air blue. I mean, we have, you know, we have There are times when we realize to our dismay that we have just lost it. You know, certain things like this, and then we get up in our fury and our anger, you know. We just lash out at them. Maybe it's, you know, we are already tired in a traffic jam, you know, inching away. And then we Malaysians, we can drive within a millimeter of the next car, isn't it? If you know that someone is trying illegally to come in. You know, we don't look at them because to look at them is confrontational. And so we look, but, you know, our peripheral vision is very good. We see this car creeping in illegally. Here am I, obedient citizen of Malaysia, you know, because I'm a member of Baptist Church under the tutelage of Pastor Philip. You know, and therefore, you know, inch by inch, and then this will keep on coming, and then to our anger and rage, boom, bang to us. And then we lose it and rage. And we come out, and like I say, being good, born-again Christians, but we still curse the air blue. And then right at the height of our turning the air blue, Pastor Philip turned up and said, "Hey, Tony, my namesake, what are you doing, huh?" And I said, "Ah." What about fury at waiters? Note of advice, after the service, if you're very hungry, don't order char kway teow, because it takes a long time to chow. You know? And what happens if you go, and then you waited patiently for half an hour, and then someone else come in, and the order was given to him. So you may, again, in a moment of madness, you go up to him, and you shout and scream the air blue. Or shop assistants, who are supposed to help us, but, you know, act bodo, or can't be bothered to never see you, and, search for yourself. And then he says, "What? You're supposed to be helping me, and you're so rude to me. How dare you be rude to me? Do you know, this is not the way you do this." You know, and the contempt that we didn't know was there came out, and the anger, you know. Or employees and subordinates yelling and screaming over small things. You know, I've recently had some need of physiotherapy, and the boss came and ministered to me, or rather, not minister, you know, whatever it is. And then asking the assistant for certain things, get a pillow, and he was slow, and immediately he snapped at him. "Ah, come on, where is the pillow?" The snap, you know. So I wonder whether we can identify with this. We are Christians. We are born again. And yet, routinely, we seem to have lost it. And therefore, this call upon our life to be the true disciples of Jesus, to be like Christ, is something we say, "I cannot." Because there are so many evidences in my life that I'm not like Christ. And maybe I will never be like Christ. Increasingly, more and more of us have come to the conclusion that we cannot be like Christ. And that is unfortunate. Not only that, we also have out-of-control relationships. I was recently doing a doctoral seminar with some senior pastors in Malacca, and one lady says, "You know, I hate to say this, but I almost hate my mother," she says. "Put me in a room with her, and within 15 minutes, all hell will break loose. She can't stand me, I can't stand her. But with my sister, they are all right, but with me and her, I just can't stand it. I can't stand her, she can't stand me. And I'm almost on the brink of despair. Why is it that I'm born again, and yet I'm manifesting so little of Christ-likeness in me?" And of course, there are habits and addictions that consume us. Some of us habitually visit websites that we shouldn't, and we are so shamed. And so, we are called to be like Christ, but routinely we exhibit behavior in which we are not like Christ. Now, this famous incident of Zidane. I'm sorry, I'm a football fan, and for the sisters here, you can roll your eyes. Huh? Now, this is Zidane, the famous incident in which he was a French captain. He's one of the greatest French players at the peak of his career. And he's the captain of the French team, and he was the finals of the World Cup, and after this last match, he retires, you know? Living legend, respected, honored as one of the best players of his generation, if not all times. And then in playing in the final match at 64, he lost his cool because this man, Materazzi, baited him, you know? And then he lost his cool and he butted him. And of course, he being the actor that it is, you know, fell as if struck by lightning, and he was given a red card. His career ended in disgrace. And the match went to extra time, and he wasn't there to take the penalties, and France lost. So he must be asking, why do I do these things? Why? What has got into me that resulted in me doing this stupid, stupid thing? I'm 34 years old, I'm experienced, I've been baited by people that want to send me out time and time and time again. And this is the most important match, the last competitive match of my life. Why can't I hold it all together? He lost it. And I have lost it many times. Well, in order to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to be like Christ, we've got to watch over our heart with all diligence. For from it flows the springs of life. In his book, Renovations of the Heart, Dallas Willard says that we live from the heart. Out of the heart flows who we are. What we do is actually who we are. Many times when we've lost it in a moment of madness, we say, this is just a moment of madness. And it is not me. But we do what we are. And our actions are very revealing. It is because of who we are in our heart that we do what we do. And so, we read here, we live from the heart. The part of us that drives and organizes our life is not the physical. This remains true even if we deny it. We have a spirit or heart within us, and it has been formed. It has taken on a specific character. I have a spirit and it has been formed. This is true of everyone. Jesus says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. You see, out of our hearts flow actions that shows us who we really are. And our hearts has been formed for many years. I'm 60 years old. And so my heart has been formed along certain lines through habitual thoughts, through habitual actions, such that it becomes automatic. So who I am comes out instantly without my need of thinking. So what is the source? Where is the source of our wrongdoings? Why did Zidane do the things that he did? And why do we do the things that we do? And we constantly lose it. Well, the source of our wrongdoings are the automatic responses of thought, feeling, and action in our hearts. And these are simply our habits. Typically, we have acted wrongly before reflecting. And this is what gives bad habits their power. You know, none of us sit down there and says, okay, the char kway teow man has given this person an order within 5 minutes, and I waited for half an hour. So what I'm going to do is I am going to go down there and I'm going to lose my temper. And I'm going to tell him off, and I'm going to do this, do this, do this. No, it bypasses our thoughts. Because it is like a rut in the road. And when you push a cart, boom, it went to that. So these are automatic responses. We have trained ourselves to behave like that. When we are angry, when our will is tortured, when we are tired, and people don't give us respect or give us the service that we expect, boom, automatic. We respond in that way. And then before we know it, we found that we have lost it. And we say, this is not me, but it is. These responses are the result of years of habitual way of thinking and feeling and responding. So much so that we find that our body have a life of its own. Hence, a person caught up in rage or lust or resentment is basically one whose body has taken over, or the habitual responses that has been nurtured for so many years have taken over, and for the moment is totally running our actions of life. Do you see the point now? And because of our habitual automated responses of thought, feeling, and action, we find ourselves constantly in the position of having to deal with what we have already done. And the general pattern of wrongdoing that takes over in that case is to defend what we have already done by doing further wrong, by denying, misleading, and rationalizing, or even killing someone, as King David has done. Now, if that person has not been creeping illegally from the side road and bang to me, I would not have reacted this way. If the Char Kway Teow man has been, you know, properly taking down who are first in line, I wouldn't have behaved like that. Or if my mother is a much better mother than she is, instead of constantly kneeling me, constantly getting me on my nerves, you know? So we say that. So we are called to be like Christ. This is very sensitive. How do we train? So we need to transform our hearts from our deeply embodied habits. What is it that prevents us from becoming more and more like Christ? What is it that keeps us failing such that we find ourselves constantly failing to be like Christ? Well, it is the deeply embodied habits of thought, feelings, and actions that has been embedded in our body. That's why we are unable to progress to be more and more like Christ, to be the true disciples of Jesus. It is deeply embedded in our heart. Our heart has been formed that way for many, many years. You know, there was this couple that before they got married, he always drives his wife home to his in-laws. Every evening for 3 years, he drives his wife to his in-laws. Now, the first day after they got married, they were going home, and he also drives his wife back to his in-law instead of to his own house. You see that? Because it doesn't need any thinking. For 3 years, he has trained himself to drive his girlfriend then back home to his in-laws. And now that he's married, he does the same thing, only to be scolded by his wife. Ah, what is this? You know? You don't want me to stay with you. You want me to continue to stay with my mother? Okay. No, sorry, darling. It is. I've trained myself this way. Now I've got to retrain myself. You follow? So we need to remove our automatic responses against the kingdom of God to free us from the domination of enslavement to their old habitual patterns of thought, feeling, and action. These are the automatic patterns of response that were grounded into the embodied social self during its long life outside the kingdom of God. Okay? This is how we respond when certain things happen. We take cues from certain things. Okay? So if my mother begins to say, hey, Tony, You know, he never come home, you know. Oh, that's the cue. Oh, what do you mean I never come home? Then she take the cue from me, and then bum, 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 bum. Or when an employee does certain things which you dislike, you know, tardy in responding. Where is my report? Sorry, boss, coming. You said that 2 weeks ago, and that's the cue for us to, you know. So why we do what we do is not really mysterious, if you want to think about it. It's not mysterious. Why we do the things that we do, why we can't be like Christ, it's not mysterious. It's a matter of habits. In other words, we need to work hard to replace wrong habits with automatic responses that flow from the kingdom of Jesus and sustain themselves from its power. These are automatic responses that are wrong. What do we need to do? We need to replace them in the power of the Holy Spirit with responses that honor the Lord. We need to replace bad habits with new responses. And this was the teaching of Paul. In Colossians 3:5, we read, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 10, and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Dallas Willard, working, adding to the knowledge of the Puritans, tells us the strategy of being more and more like Christ is to put off the old man and to put on the new man. So the cues that cause us to react badly, for example, certain things that my mother said to me that always cause me to go in a certain direction. Okay, these are the cues that I take, and my automatic responses take over. So what I do now is when I see the cue, instead of responding in the wrong way, in the power of the Holy Spirit and depending upon Him and His grace, I take this cue and say, this is where I say to the Lord, help me to be a loving person. Not help me to do loving things. That is from outside. It doesn't work. Doing loving things when the heart is not loving. We have to ask the Lord to say, transforming into a loving person. Because if I'm a loving person, then I will do loving things. Jesus Christ was a loving person, and therefore he does loving things. When he was on the cross crucified, unlike the thieves on the left and right side, which from their lips pour forth all sorts of curses and obscenities, because that was in their heart. But Jesus, in his heart, in his life, there was nothing like that. He was a loving person. There's no evil in him. And therefore, what flowed from him was what flowed from his heart. And he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was a loving person, and he can only do what a loving person does, which is to love. And that's where, in putting off the old and putting on the new, we need the power of the Holy Spirit and His grace. In fact, Dallas Willard says, in trying to be a man or a woman that is loving, we consume grace as much as an aircraft, a jet aircraft, consumes fuel as the aircraft takes off. And God wants us to consume as much grace as we need. In fact, we consume more grace, and we need more grace in trying to put on new responses than to put off old ones. And God's grace is endless and is limitless. And therefore, the cue, Tony, you never come home. He said, no, Lord. Here's my mother who single-handedly brought us all up because my father abandoned her. And in many, many ways, she has shown so much love. Lord, help me to love her as I have been loved by you, you know? And so you train yourself in new responses and you say, God. So taking that cue that caused you to do wrongly, now is the cue that will cause you to do rightly. And therefore, you train yourself to put off and to put on. And this is Pauline. So many years ago, 2,000 years ago, put off and put on. And this is what the Puritans, the 17th century pastors of England have taught us. And that is 400 years ago. This, in other words, what I'm saying is the teaching that I'm giving to you is not old. It is biblical and it is 2,000 years old. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, this putting off and putting on, we have to do it. It will not be done for us. You know, I wish I can pay Pastor Philip to exercise for me. You know, as a dean of MBS, I hold the power of life and death over the students. No lah. You know, but my students are young and they are fit, you know, super fit. And I say to myself, I wish I can order them. Okay, I'm, you know, I fail this vertical test. My wife look at me and says, fail, you know, because it's still like that, it's like that. So when my wife says, I fail the test, I wish I can say to my students, okay, you, run 10 times around the field. And then as they run 10 times the field, my stomach goes smaller and smaller and smaller. It's not possible, right? If I want to lose weight, I could eat less, I could exercise more. Simple, that is no rocket science. I could do it. It cannot be done for me. If I want to grow in true discipleship to Christ and to be more and more like Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit and in His grace, we have to put off. We have to put off. We have to put on. And Philippians 2:12 says, you know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But there's a second verse in 13. Yet it is God who's at work in you. I like to read verse 13 first. Because God is at work in you, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If God is not already at work in you, it's pointless for us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It cannot work. Christ-likeness cannot be worked out by mere human efforts. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is supernatural. Nonetheless, having said that, we still have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Therefore, verse 13 first. Because God is at work in you, work out then your salvation with fear and trembling. All those automated responses of thought, feeling, and action, that is against the kingdom of God that we have formed over long years and are deeply embedded in our bodies, we have to put off. In its place, we have to put on new responses of thought, feeling, and action that honors and glorifies the Lord. And that's how we become more and more Christ-like. It is not rocket science. It is common. It is, as it were, common sense. And that is the gift of the Puritans. They were known as the pastors par excellence because of their earthly advice like this. Commonsensical. You want to grow in the Lord, this is the way you do it, and it's simple. They diagnose the problem and they give you the solution. And so, why is it that we do what we do not want to do? Habits, pure and simple. Negative, wrongful, habitual, automatic, responses of thought, feeling, and action. And now we've got to put it off and put on responses that are honoring to the Lord. Next week, when I come, I'll give you more details as to how to work this out. But by the grace of God, if we have the desire and we say, Lord, help me to be like Christ. I want to be like Christ. If this is your prayer, the Lord will answer it. You know, there are certain prayers that we pray, and we pray it with sincerity and desire, a true desire. These prayers will, not me, will be answered by God. And therefore, if it is now in our heart, as we listen and say, Lord, yes, I want to put off all these automated responses. I want to put on. Give me your grace. Help me to become the person that is loving and patient and kind. If this is your prayer, if this is your desire, if this is your longing, as I believe it is our longings as born-again Christians, you know what? The Lord is pleased and will answer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that throughout history, those who have the most enduring influences on our worlds, on our world, are the true disciples of Jesus. And therefore, Lord, we want to make a difference in Malaysia. We want to make a difference in our workplace. We want to make a difference in our families. And we know that we can do that by becoming increasingly more and more like you. And therefore, Lord, as we pray, help us to be like Christ. We know that you will answer this, our prayers. So we thank you in advance for that and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.